Morning would be that question which we all hear many, many times from ordinary people, and maybe it's a question we ask ourselves: if God is good and all-powerful, why is there so much suffering in the world? The suffering in the world is terrible, isn't it? You've only got to watch the television news, but not only that, we see it even in our own neighborhoods, don't we? And I imagine many people, if not all of us here this morning, have suffered from time to time. There's been pain and illness, untimely bereavements, disappointments. And many people suffering, and I'm sure there'll be people like this here this morning, no one knows about. No one knows about their suffering because it concerns some private matter that you can't share with others. And everyone thinks you're okay, but there's some secret anguish which you have to bear. And you wonder, why me, or why him, or why her? After the Apostle Paul describes that wonderful experience of being caught into the third heaven, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I was reading this last week of a little girl, or when she was a little girl, her name was Angie Garby. She was born with a facial deformity. The surgery to correct her appearance left her deaf in one ear. In her teens, Angie contracted polio. She survived, but after months of agonizing therapy and exercise, her left leg and arm remained weak. During this difficult time, her mother became ill. Angie and one of her sisters cared for their mum until she died. Her brother George, who'd done more to encourage Angie than any other person, died in an accident. And then crop failure made it necessary for them to sell the family farm. But through it all, Angie kept praying that she could someday serve the Lord as a missionary teacher. And God honored her desire, and about 5 years after her mother's death, Angie began her life's work as a teacher for the Navajo mission. She became such an effective Christian worker that 2 books have been written about her. And today her happy face reflects her inner joy. Angie faced incredible obstacles in her walk of faith, yet she continued to trust God and inspire many. I'm sure many of us have heard of Arthur Ashe, who won Wimbledon, that great tennis tournament. But sometime after he won Wimbledon, he had an operation. I think it wasn't for a serious thing, but his blood was contaminated in the operation, and he developed AIDS. Through no fault of his own, he developed AIDS. And people asked him, don't you ask, why me? But he replied, well, I could have asked, why me, having all the success in Wimbledon? Why did I have to have all of that? So why not me get AIDS? There are 2 opposite reactions to suffering and belief in God. Some people say, I can't believe in God and I'm rejecting him when they suffer something. But others, who are far away from God, when suffering comes to them, they come back to God. And I've known that a number of times in my own ministry. I've seen people through suffering come to God. So some move away and some come near. Now, I'm not blaming anyone here today for asking the question, why suffering? But I just remind you that the Christian faith survived in this land for hundreds and hundreds of years before the invention of chloroform In other words, before there were any anesthetics to take away our pains, when operations were done without any anesthetics. As many of you know, we lived in Malawi for many years, one of the poorest countries in the world, where disease and premature death was everywhere. And I remember hardly ever hearing a complaint against God amidst all that poverty. Yet people do ask, why is there suffering? And it seems a reasonable question, so we need to answer it. But first of all, note the question poses no problem if you're an atheist. Because if you're an atheist, you believe there's nothing but the universe and the laws of nature. There's no person who made it, no God. So everything happens simply by chance, by the laws of nature. Even the thoughts we have in our mind are simply caused by the laws of nature. There's no point to life, so there's no problem. There is suffering, it's sad, but there it is. If you belong to the Muslim religion, I think it shouldn't be a problem for you because you just say, well, that's what God does. I remember a few years ago there was an appalling accident in Saudi Arabia when all the pilgrims went to Mecca and they were going through a tunnel, thousands of them, and there was a great crush and hundreds of them died in the crush and it made world headlines. And the Saudi Arabian government simply said, well, it was the will of God. Sad, but there it is. But why should there be any suffering? Well, if you come from another religion too, you won't have any problem, because if in some religions, as some religions teach, if we suffer in this life, it's simply because of something we did in our previous life. Then if you see somebody suffering, you simply say, well, he must have done something bad in his previous life. Sad, but there it is. But if you take the Bible as we do, you believe that not only God exists, not only is he almighty, but he is also full of love. So why is there suffering? Is a real question. Now, the Bible also teaches us that in the end, evil will be vanquished, and God will win, and good will win, and that suffering is a temporary problem for his people. But why should there be any suffering? Why this terrible suffering now? First, I want you to try and imagine a perfect world, what you might think of as a perfect world. Would it be a world in which my every whim was obeyed? Well, if I got all that I wanted just by wishing for it, it might be convenient for me, but it might be very inconvenient for you. For example, if I went on a holiday and I thought, well, I'll have sunshine all this holiday, that might be convenient for me, but it might be inconvenient for the farmer who needed the rain. So it's impossible to imagine a world where all of us had our every whim obeyed immediately. Also, if I lived without any need, so that all my whims were simply obeyed and all my wishes came true, there would be no way to help one another because none of us would need any help. And if none of us needed any help, there wouldn't be any love or compassion. Or generosity, or sharing, would there? But we need love and compassion and sharing and generosity because that's what makes us human beings. God gave us these things so that we would be in need sometimes, so that others would be able to help us and we would be able to help them. So our humanity would develop. Now in this world there are variations. Some people are specially favored and others not. Now you and I have to make quite often difficult decisions to please this person or that person. We can't please them both because we can't be in two places at the same time. We can't visit them both. Time is limited. So we have to please someone and disappoint another person. Now, it's precisely because our human life is faced with these difficult decisions that there is opportunity for those we please or disappoint to be either jealous or generous in spirit. And it's these dilemmas that enable our humanity to deepen and grow to maturity, or alternatively to decay into selfishness. For the person who has the most, he can either be grateful and sharing, or he can be proud and exploiting. For the person who has less, he can either be charitable in his attitude or jealous. And these decisions that we make about our attitudes affect the way we are as human beings. It affects the direction we're going in, either to that which finally leads to heaven or to the other place. It's not so much what God has given us or what we give one another, but how we use his gifts. And that's what causes us either to be good or bad. Now imagine a block of wood. It's strong and solid, so it can be used for a good purpose, to build a house. But supposing I take that same block of wood, which is so strong and solid, and hit you over the head with it. Do you think that God should sensationally make it go soft as soon as I try to hit you over the head with it so it won't hurt you? God could, of course, miraculously make it go all cushiony. But he would have to interfere with everything, including the very thoughts in our head. He would have to keep interfering all the time with the world to stop us hurting one another. He'd even have to keep interfering all the time with the thoughts in our head to stop us thinking anything bad. He would have to make us puppets. Now, the Bible tells us that we, human beings, as a whole, have made that selfish choice. The Bible calls it our fall into sin. The story is given in Adam and Eve. And their choice was, the choice they made was to be their own God, to worship themselves. And that's the choice as human beings that we've all made to one degree or another. All of us, in one way or another, have turned away from God and turned in on ourselves. Now, God could have stopped us. He could have stopped Adam and Eve in the garden. But then would he have had to stop them a little later and a little later? And would he have had to stop us all the time, interfering with us all the time? Again, we'd simply have been puppets. And the world would have been a great puppet show for the angels to watch. It wouldn't have had any real human beings in it. Other people, and I've heard other people say this, well, God should have decided not to make the world at all if he could see all the suffering and evil that was going to take place. But I believe that the vast, vast majority of people, even those in very poor countries, are glad that he did make the world. I'm sure that everyone here this morning is glad that God made the world and that you and I exist. Now, our sin has caused enormous suffering, greed and wars and refugees and hatreds and maimings and exploitation and destruction of nature, broken homes, abuse of children, loneliness, fear, and many other things. And also the Bible teaches us that the whole of nature, the whole natural world, is suffering, groaning in travail because of the sins of mankind. This is a mystery, but I believe it to be true. So even the earth, because of our sins, is not what it ought to be. So the earth, too, has earthquakes, and there are natural disasters, and there are germs, and there are diseases as well. But that won't last forever, because there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, God made a decision, and that was to save us from evil without taking away our freedom. How could he do that? Well, it was a long process, painful for him and for us. And the process, the story of this is what the Bible is. The Bible is the account of that story right through history of how God begins to take away our sin and evil without making us puppets. And in that story, we read in the Bible, all our human sin and evil is exposed, and the way of forgiveness for us is shown. And at the heart of that story, at the heart of human history, God in great meekness and love came among us. And Jesus deliberately allowed us to do our worst to him. He was betrayed by his closest friends, faced false charges, tried by a prejudiced jury, convicted by a cowardly judge, tortured and mocked in front of a big crowd, and when he was dying, he prayed for our forgiveness. God heard that prayer and raised him from the dead. And now the message that we must return to God and find forgiveness of sins through his blood is made known in all the world. And you and I have to decide whether we're going to accept Christ or not. And then at the end of the age, causes of evil will be put into outer darkness, and all who look to Christ will find that they are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven forever. And the ministry of Jesus bore witness to that, because when he was on this earth, he healed the sick, cast out devils, raised the dead, calmed the storm, brought forgiveness to the sinner, spoke terrible words of judgment against the proud hypocrites. He taught the life of the kingdom. He showed us that we must have humble courage and love, even for those who do not love us. We mustn't judge others, but forgive as we are forgiven. Pray simply and sincerely, not to fear for our life on this earth, but wait for eager expectation for his kingdom. And he prophesied what would happen in the world as history moved towards its climax. And even today we get these great foretastes of God's kingdom coming when we see from time to time the sick miraculously healed and people getting visions of the Lord. Meanwhile, while we wait for that day, all of us, most of us, still experience suffering. Some of us, very great suffering. And I just want to make these final points about our suffering. Firstly, suffering comes with freedom to choose. God does not overprotect us. Loving parents long to protect their children from unnecessary pain, but wise parents know the danger of overprotection. They know that the freedom to choose is at the heart of what it means to be human, and that a world without choice would be worse than a world without pain. And so God does not overprotect us. He is a wise father. Secondly, pain warns us of danger. We hate pain, especially in those we love. Yet without any discomfort, the sick would never go to a doctor, worn-out bodies would get no rest, and criminals would not fear the law. Thirdly, suffering reveals what is in our hearts. We often suffer at the hands of others, but this has a way of revealing what is in our own hearts. It shows our capacity for love and mercy, but also our capacity for anger and envy and pride, which can lie dormant until awakened by difficult circumstances. Our strength of character is not shown when all is going well for us, but when we're in the presence of pain. Fourthly, pain loosens our grip on this life. As our years grow older, our work and our opinions are sought less and less. Our bodies become increasingly worse for wear. Our joints stiffen and ache. Our eyes grow dim. Our digestion slows. Sleep becomes difficult. Problems loom larger while options narrow. Yet if death is not the end, but the threshold of a new day, then the troubles of old age are also a blessing, because each new pain makes this world less inviting and the next life more appealing. In its own way, it paves the way for a graceful departure. Fifthly, God suffers with us in our suffering. No one has suffered more than our Father in heaven. No one has paid more dearly for the allowance of sin into the world. No one has suffered more than the one who paid for our sin in the crucified body of his own dear Son. It is this God who, in drawing us to himself, asks us to trust him when we are suffering and when our own loved ones cry out in our presence. Fifthly, God's comfort is greater than our suffering. And this is what the Apostle Paul said when he suffered. He says, "My God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Sixthly, in times of crisis, we find one another. No one would choose pain and suffering, but when there's no choice, there remains some consolation. Disasters have a way of bringing us closer together. Suddenly, we remember our own mortality and that people are more important than things. We remember that we do need one another and that above all, we need God. Each time we discover God's comfort in our own suffering, our capacity to help others is increased. And lastly, you are not alone if you think the unfairness and suffering of life leaves you unconvinced that God doesn't care for you. But I ask you to consider again the suffering of the one who's called by the Scriptures a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Consider that Christ was suffering not for his sins, but for yours and for mine. To give us the freedom to choose, he allows us in this world to suffer. But he himself bore the ultimate penalty and pain for all our sins. And when you do see the reason for his suffering, keep in mind that the Bible says that Christ died to pay the price for your sin, and that those who believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead will be saved. The forgiveness and eternal life Christ has to offer is not a reward for effort, but a gift to all who, in the light of the evidence, put their trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless you that in all the affliction of the world, you have decided to be afflicted too because of your great love for us. And so we pray for all who suffer today, those whose suffering is known and those whose suffering is unknown. We pray that through the presence of the crucified and risen Jesus, they might be given that deep joy which the world can never take away. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.